Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Luke 1, 39 through 45. The word of the Lord says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Recent experience and reflection have prompted me, I'll blame it on that, to do something a little unusual this morning. I've entitled this reflection, "A Tale of Two Sermons." A Tale of Two Sermons. What I want to do is reflect on two very different types of sermons that you may hear or that you may be tempted to preach from the same passage of Scripture. Sermon one is the kind of sermon I often hear in churches. It is constantly oriented to the here and now, and so is preoccupied with accessibility and practical instruction for daily life. Sermon two, on the other hand, is the kind of sermon I wish I heard more often in church. It is oriented toward what God has done in redemptive history, in light of which we can then understand ourselves and the present day. Now, the preacher of Sermon 1 reads our text for today in Luke 1 and immediately sees several familiar experiences from present day life to focus on. So he constructs his sermon around these present day experiences with two points. First, children are a blessing from the Lord. Second, rejoice with those who rejoice. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, the relevance of the first point is immediately clear. This is a pro-life passage. The text says, "Mary is greatly blessed to be pregnant, despite how difficult her circumstances in life may be." So we see that Christians should value children. Young, career-driven adults should give greater priority to having a family. Middle-aged adults need to remember that the children they already have are not just burdens. The relevance of the second point about rejoicing is also clear. Elizabeth rejoiced when God blessed Mary. So Christians should appreciate the success that others experience. When someone else has a child or gets a promotion or receives recognition, we should be glad with them. Now, for our purposes this morning, we should notice two things in particular about sermon number one. First, this preacher's connection to the text of Scripture comes through how our experience is similar to the experience of people in the passage. Mary was faced with a difficult pregnancy. People today often experience difficulties with pregnancies. So the people in the passage of Scripture seem to feel or experience something similar to us, which becomes the basis for practical advice. Secondly, we notice about sermon number one that what this preacher extracts from the text is very general and timeless. The fact that children are a blessing is true in all times and places, regardless of circumstance. The category of, quote, those who rejoice could include anyone, anywhere. Both points in this sermon give very broad guidelines for general living then. On balance then, a sermon like this produces a particular homiletical result. We can relate to Mary and Elizabeth's experience, and in doing so, we extract two guidelines for how we should live. The preacher could then exhort his congregation to follow these guidelines and assure them that when they do not, they can be forgiven in Christ. Now, when we hear a sermon like this, there are certainly things to be thankful for and to follow. The two points it makes are true, and they are biblical. In fact, these points could have been appropriately preached out of Psalm 127, verse 3, and Romans 12, 15, respectively. At the same time, though, while we are here at seminary learning how to interpret Scripture, we need to notice several deficiencies in Sermon 1. First, and of greatest concern, we need to notice how shallow this preacher has been with his text. This sermon is so preoccupied with present-day relevance that it never really identifies the text's concerns. We know this because we see that it has neglected so many of the passage's defining themes. For example, where is there reflection in such a sermon on how Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and cried with a loud voice, a prophetic description in verses 41 and 42 that Luke will also make about others later in chapter 1? Or where is there reflection on the theme of fulfillment in verse 45? Which is also a frequent concern for Luke. And most of all, where is there reflection on the fact that the two babies in this passage are John the Baptist and Jesus, and that their births were the subject of angelic prediction? You see, for the purposes of Sermon 1, the passage could have been about any two babies anywhere. All children are a blessing. We should always rejoice with those who rejoice. But what is peculiar about these babies and about this rejoicing? Sermon 1 has missed this entirely. Along with this, we also need to see, secondly, as a problem, that the connection that Sermon 1 tries to build between the audience and the text quickly begins to fail the more closely you actually read the text. You see, it is only in a very abstract and broad way that our experience today is like Mary's or Elizabeth's. But the more you consider the details of what those women went through, the less their experience seems similar to or relevant for ours. We don't receive prophetic utterances from the Lord to reassure us in our circumstances. We don't give birth to children who will help save the world as they did. And so the sermon has set itself up for homiletical failure. Of course Elizabeth could rejoice, a woman in your congregation may think. She was pregnant too, just like Mary. They both had much to be glad for. I could rejoice with others too if God would just give me a child. Of course Mary is blessed. Her child is unique and special, while mine are simply very needy. In the end, then, the desire of Sermon 1 to be relevant has major problems. Not the desire itself, but the execution of it. It misses major features in the text, and in fact, it puts us in danger of feeling that the text does not, in fact, relate to us very much at all. This is not to say that a sermon like this could not be preached, perhaps, from another text. If you are preaching from a passage that focuses on what is general for all times, then it is fitting to apply the text in a way similar to Sermon number 1. But the problem is that while some passages of Scripture are very general and do give direction for how to live, most of them do not, at least not immediately. In fact, most passages of Scripture do not give general, timeless instructions about what we should do, but specific, time-bound descriptions of what God has done once and for all for us. In other words, most of Scripture is not practical advice, but history, a record of what has happened in the past, often in circumstances very much unlike our own. Certainly this applies to our passage in Luke 1. It is not about children in general or about rejoicing in general. It is, in that sense, not about how we should live per se. It is rather about the dawn of a new era in history, the turn from the Old Testament to the New, and what God does through some unique and unrepeatable circumstances. And so we come to Sermon number 2. Sermon number 2 also has 2 points. First, the Old Testament rejoices at the gospel. The Old Testament rejoices at the gospel. Second, the Old Testament reassures the church in suffering. The Old Testament reassures the church in suffering. You see, the first point takes special notice of the fact that Elizabeth is pregnant with a unique child, John the Baptist. The last prophet of the Old Testament period, who heralds the coming of Jesus Christ. Elizabeth is not simply rejoicing then because children in general are a blessing. No, she is rejoicing at the witness of an Old Testament prophet who testified about Jesus by leaping for joy within her. Elizabeth acts then in our passage as the mouthpiece of John, relaying his testimony to Mary. So we do not see ourselves in Elizabeth, but the old covenant, rejoicing at the arrival of the new. The old covenant and the new we see here are not opposed to one another. Nor is the new covenant a fresh start, a novel new beginning unrelated to the old. No, the new is the completion of the old covenant hope and its cause for rejoicing. The second point also takes special notice, this time of the order of events in Luke 1. And how it is specifically in response to Elizabeth's testimony, and not prior, specifically in response to Elizabeth's testimony, that Mary herself finally rejoices. This point may at first seem less obvious on the face of things, but as you read the text closely, it is in fact, I think, the crucial point of our passage. You see, in the immediately preceding passage, an angel appears to Mary to announce a miraculous pregnancy within her, even though Mary is not yet wed. But despite receiving this momentous news, Mary shows no signs of joy. To the contrary, in verse 29 of that passage, Mary is greatly troubled. In verse 34, she asks, "How will this be?" A response that was very much like Zechariah's in verse 18, for which he was made mute. And in verse 38, Mary expresses mere acquiescence. "I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said." "Yes, sir," in other words. Nowhere does it say that this news brought Mary joy or that she was grateful for God's blessing. Nowhere, that is, until she hears Elizabeth's testimony in our passage. You see, if we are following the story of Luke 1 carefully, then we should notice how John the Baptist is the very first person in the Gospel of Luke to express joy. And in doing this, he is already fulfilling his prophetic calling, even from the womb. By rejoicing over Jesus' arrival, John sets off a chain reaction of joy in this gospel. To Elizabeth, then to Mary, and to many others after. But the key point here is this. It was only when she heard the witness of the Old Testament prophet that Mary finally rejoiced. It was only when she knew that the tidings of this angel were in fact a fulfillment of Old Testament hope that Mary saw her present suffering as good news. In this way, Mary's response is just like the disciples' response at the very end of Luke's gospel in chapter 24. There, even as Jesus twice appears to them in Luke chapter 24, the disciples remain uncertain and troubled until Jesus shows them that what has happened among them fulfills the Old Testament hope. Then they can rejoice. Mary experiences just the same thing at the beginning of Luke. It is the Old Testament witness of John that reassures her during her suffering. As new as the gospel announcements were to Mary, it was clear that they were the fulfillment of God's age-old promises to save his people once John rejoiced. Our God, Mary finally sees here, our God is not a capricious God. But he is one who has faithfully fulfilled the hopes and prayers of his people by sending his own son to be man. Here we see what we truly share in common ourselves with Mary and why we too can rejoice. In Sermon 2, then, we have a message that may not seem as relevant to present-day life, but it actually is. This sermon will not teach you directly about how your children are a blessing, but it will teach you how you and your children are blessed by the coming of the one child, Jesus Christ. This sermon will not teach you directly about rejoicing with those who rejoice, but it gives the reason why any joy exists at all in the world. And because it does these things, this sermon will do what so much of Scripture does. It will make you look outside of yourself and your present day experience to see God's past once for all work for you. In this, we will also begin to know why children are a blessing and how to rejoice with those who rejoice. But even more than that, we will see who our God is, and we will rejoice at his faithful fulfillment of all of his word in the incarnation of his Son. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would feed us by your word and that you would teach us from it how to read it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close.